So here we go. It's Monday, November 11th, and we are studying the Kingdom of God. This is session 48, and we've been in Matthew 7. We've been in this teaching on the hill for quite some time because it is just so rich. Everything that he said is so important to understand regarding the Kingdom of God. And past couple of weeks, we looked at this verse, Matthew 7, 1, that says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." And we looked at other places where he said basically the same thing. We read the context of it. We saw that it is primarily concerned with the disciples judging each other. Okay? There were appropriate judgments. For example, Jesus Christ compared what he was telling them to do with what the hypocrites were doing. So there was a judgment of who are the meek ones, who are the ones that want to do the will of God, and who are the hypocrites who are just pretending. But he told his disciples not to judge each other. And before you even try to help someone with their spiritual understanding, take a look at yourself first and make sure that the way you understand spiritual matters is right, so you don't have a beam in your own eye before you try to take a little mote or a speck out of somebody else's eye, you know, representing their spiritual understanding. And he taught them to love each other and to forgive each other as opposed to criticize and condemn each other, because there's no place for that in the Kingdom of God among those that are in it, right? And then last week we looked very closely at what the word says about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and him judging. We looked in the Old Testament and we saw that there were people that were designated to be judges and that were chosen to do that. If there was a controversy between one Israelite and another, that there would be a judge that would be assigned the duty of hearing them and taking the matter to the Word of God. And they were supposed to judge impartially, without respect of persons, not take any bribes, and to make the will of God known. And they were supposed to represent God in that judgment. They were judging on behalf of God, in so much that there were some places in the word where it calls the judges gods, because they are representing God in their judgment. And we saw that Jesus Christ is the one that the scriptures talked about as the one anointed of God, the one who was the offspring of David, the root of Jesse, the one who would not judge after the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ears, but he would judge righteously. And that is what Jesus Christ said of himself, that he would not judge according to his own opinion, what he saw or what he heard in the five senses realm, but he would judge according to what he would hear from God. And he said that God had committed all judgment to him, to the Son of God, who is the Son of Man. And we remembered that section we read a while back in Daniel, where it talked about the Son of Man receiving authority over all the earth. We're going to take another look at that this evening. We also saw that Jesus Christ is ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, meaning he is the one to give the sentence to every person, whether they live forever or whether they die forever. Thankfully, those of us that believe in Jesus Christ are told that we are saved and we have been judged righteous already. We don't have to wait for the final resurrection to be judged in that way. But I did want to look at tonight what it has to say about us who have believed in Jesus Christ. So we have been born again, born from above. We have entered into the Kingdom of God, like it says in Colossians, that we've been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. What does it say about us? So let's go to Romans chapter 8, because we have seen that many of the things that Jesus Christ taught his disciples on that teaching on the hill do apply to those of us who have believed in Jesus Christ in this new administration that we're in, because they were still under the law. So some of the things that he told them only applied to them while they were under the law, but there are many things that carry over because he was preparing them to enter into the kingdom of God. In Romans 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And we know that the rest of the verse does not appear in most of the critical Greek texts. So there is therefore now, at this time, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That is God's judgment of us who are in Christ Jesus. And the meaning of that phrase means those that are in the body of Christ. Okay? If there's no condemnation to any of us, then should any of us ever condemn one another? No. So that teaching that, you know, judge not that ye be not judged, well, that certainly applies to us. We don't want to condemn anybody in the body of Christ, even if we see them do something wrong, okay? There's no condemnation. There may be appropriate reproof and correction, right? But never condemnation, because we've all been made righteous by God. And we've all been forgiven of everything we've ever done, and we will be forgiven for anything that we will do that's against the will of God. You know, God will make sure that we get the reproof and the correction that we need if we're meek to receive it. But we are never to condemn one another. Look at chapter 14 of Romans, and we're going to start in verse 1 here, where it says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Because there's some that maybe they just got into the word and they're carrying with them things that they believed before they got born again, right? The moment of getting born again doesn't mean you forget everything you've ever learned from other sources, does it? No, and some people carry baggage with them and they have opinions about things that may or may not be true. So there are some that are weak in the faith or in the right way of believing. They haven't gotten there yet. So it says receive them, accept them, but not to doubtful disputations. You don't have to argue with everybody over everything that they believe because they're wrong. They're in the process of learning and growing. So you want to give them that space, just like maybe others did for you. "For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs." Okay, they might think that you're not allowed to eat red meat or animal meat or something like that. So what happens? Do you argue with them? No. It says in verse 3, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not," and say, "Oh, he just doesn't know." Don't despise that person because of this, because that person's a valuable person in the body of Christ. He's valuable to God. Jesus Christ gave his life for that person. So don't put him down in your mind because of something trivial like this. Might seem like a big deal to that person, but it's really a trivial thing. So don't despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. Because the person who's avoiding certain foods might think that's what you're supposed to do, and they might see other people eating things that they think you're not supposed to eat, and then judging them. Okay? So one could despise the other, one could judge the other. And I believe this is written because that had happened. Think of the situation. The mystery had just recently been revealed. Gentiles are now in the church, along with the Judeans or people of Israel that had been there. The people of Israel and all the other nations have different eating habits. So one might put the other down for missing out on the good stuff. One might judge everybody else for eating things that are unlawful, because that's how they were raised. And they haven't come to that understanding yet that all things are lawful now. But verse 4 says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." And this is something good to remember regarding any believer. Regarding anything that you might judge him for, just remember that person, he confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, just like you did, right? He's responsible to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ for what he does or doesn't do. He might be doing things that you might not think are quite right, or he might not be doing things that you think he should do. Just withhold judgment, love that person, and you let God take care of it. Now, if God tells you to say something, then say whatever God says. But if it's just your opinion and you don't think they're right, just keep it to yourself, okay? And in fact, rather than just keep it to yourself, remember this verse, that you don't judge another man's servant. You're not in the position of judgment over the other believers. Jesus Christ is, you see? verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So someone might be observing the Sabbath days or the holy days under the law. You might have people that observe what have been called holy days by Christian church. If someone wants to celebrate those things, let them do it. If someone doesn't want to celebrate those things, don't worry about it. He that regardeth the day, verse 6, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. We belong to him. We are his servants and members of his body. You know, Jesus Christ is our brother, right? But we got into the body of Christ by confessing him as Lord. That makes each one of us his servant. And then, again, don't judge somebody else's servant. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. So there are those that are dead who will be raised up, and he will judge them. And there are those that are alive now, and Jesus Christ will judge each one of us also. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? It means judge him in a bad way. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more. So if you've already done it, stop doing it now. Okay. So let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Okay. So again, the judge not is to judge one another. There are things we are supposed to judge, like that which I'm just about to do. Will that cause somebody else to fall? Okay. Will that be something that will trip that other person up? And it goes on to talk about, look, if I know someone's going to be bothered with what I eat, then I will not eat that while I'm in the presence of that person. You know, not because I'm not allowed to, but I'll gladly deny myself the pleasure of eating what I wanted to eat if it would mean tripping up that person and causing him to stumble. So think about the things that you would say. Am what I'm about to say going to help that person, or is it going to hinder that person? Sometimes we just want to speak our mind, but we have to put a filter on that and say, will this build that person up? Will it minister grace to the hearer, or will it cause him to fall? I can think of a number of times where I opened my mouth thinking, you know, I'm just going to say this, and it wound up hurting somebody. And I feel bad about these things. So I just decided try not to do that anymore. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I love this section because it talks about the judgment that we are subject to. Again, we're not going to be judged whether we're righteous or not. We've already been judged righteous. But what we will have done through our lives when we stand up before Christ at and following the gathering together, there will be a time of judgment for the things that we've done. And it talks about it in this chapter here. And just going to read the whole chapter. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 3 says, "Then I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Because in the previous two chapters, it talked about how there were divisions among the believers at Corinth. They were like choosing sides, saying, "I'm with Paul, I'm with Apollos, you know, I'm with Peter," or "I knew Jesus Christ personally, that makes me better than any of you." And they were judging each other based on that. And he said, that's carnal. You know, to really understand the things of the Spirit of God, first you have to have the Spirit of God and then be thinking in that way, you know. So he said, you've been carnal. I'm telling you right now. Verse 2 says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" It means walking by your senses, not considering things from the true spiritual standpoint. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. So the Lord gave what to believe? We just told you what God said, that's all, and then you believed. We're just servants working for the same Lord. Verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. I mean, he really is something, but in comparison to God, he is nothing, right? Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, okay? They're one, they're unified, of one accord. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Meaning you belong to God. God has the vested interest in you. It's like you're his fruitful field. You're his building. Giving you two different examples in the same verse. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, Paul, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation of Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it. The day is the judgment where the light of day shines on it. Okay? The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. So if it's gold, silver, precious stones, you know, it'll abide. If it's wood, hay, stubble, then it won't, right? If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So it's talking about the works. It's not talking about whether you have eternal life or not. It's talking about whether God will reward you for what you've done. And I don't believe the wood, hay, and stubble are talking about sins that someone has confessed to God and been forgiven for. Those are the things that that person considers a valid contribution to the body of Christ, something that he intended to be something good. God will determine whether those things are actually valid contributions or not. It doesn't depend on whether people like it or not. It doesn't depend on whether the person thinks it was great or not. It depends on what God thinks. And God judges righteously. And I'm glad it's that way. If you do receive reward, you know it's a legitimate God-given reward. And he rewards before everybody, right? And if it's something that wasn't a legitimate thing, it's going to be burnt up and forgotten. But the person will be saved. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, I don't think God's going to destroy one of the members of the body of Christ who is part of the temple, but what he does, it's going to be burnt up, you see? Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise, because we only want to be wise in God's estimation. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. The meek shall inherit the earth, right? Everything's going to be given to the saints. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and you are Christ's. It means you belong to Jesus Christ. You're his body and Christ is God's. He's the Son of God. He belongs to God. So God has everything and he's given everything to Christ and Christ has given everything to us. And it's a pretty good arrangement. So let's look at the next chapter. Read the first few verses of this. Verse 1 says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You know, stewards, caretakers, those given the responsibility of it. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord, just like he said in the previous chapter, and like he said in Romans 14, that we're not to be judged by one another, but we're to be judged by God and by Jesus Christ. So he said, I'm a steward. I've been given responsibilities regarding the mysteries of God, and I'm carrying out my responsibilities. You may think I'm doing a good job. You might think I'm doing a bad job. But to me, it doesn't matter what you think, because that's not the judgment I'm looking to pass. You see, I'm looking for God's judgment and Jesus Christ's judgment of me. So I don't even judge my own self. I mean, I could pat myself on the back thinking I did a great job of something. But what I really want is for the Lord Jesus Christ to say, you did a good job. And that would mean everything, just everything. So people might appreciate what you do and they might thank you for it and, you know, be gracious. But that's not what we live for. That's not what we're after. We're not after the praise of men. And we're not after just a good feeling about ourselves. There's something much greater. What does God, the creator of all things, what does he have to say about you and the work that you've done? It makes it very worthwhile doing your very, very best. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy, remember, study or study meaning endeavor to show yourself approved unto God as a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that's something each one of us is responsible to do. Not just to hear somebody else do it and say, good job, but to do the work yourself. You know, look at chapter 6. This also has to do with judgment among the believers of Jesus Christ in the church. Verse 1 says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? So apparently there were some in Corinth that were believers that were taking each other to court, like suing each other, and the judge in Corinth would be an unbeliever, right? So they're taking each other to court, and it's before the unjust, before the unbelievers. It says, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So in the previous one, he said not to judge one another, right? But this is regarding a controversy between two that needs like an arbitrator or a daysman or someone that can help them determine what's the will of God in the situation. That's the judgment that he's talking about here, okay? He's not talking about criticism and condemnation, not being in a position, but he said, designate someone in the fellowship as a judge in the matter just to bring it to light and say what the word of God is. And he says here, and this is fascinating to read, that the saints shall judge the world. And who are the saints? We're saints, right? We're called saints. We're called saints. And we are going to be given the responsibility to judge the world. Wow. But remember Jesus Christ, what he said about his ability to judge. And we read it last week in John 5:30, he said, I can of myself do nothing. And this is regarding judgment. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who hath sent me. Right? That's what he said. If we're to judge the world, we have to do it in the same way because we're the body of Christ. We're extensions of him. Okay? And if we're going to be given responsibility to judge the world, we have to judge not according to the sight of our eyes or the hearing of our ears or our opinions of things. But we have to hear from God and pronounce his judgment, you see? And apparently, we're going to have a part to play in that. Verse 3 again says, know ye not that we shall judge angels? Again, that's a huge responsibility. How much more things that pertain to this life? So we should be able to handle this. If ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers? Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather suffer wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? He said, you are much better off if someone did something to harm you or defraud you or cheat you in some way. You're better off just forgiving that person and suffering the loss and let God take care of you than taking that person before an unbelieving judge and doing it that way. So that's what he had to say to the believers regarding judgment. Now, I want to go back to Daniel 7. We've read this quite a while ago when we were looking at prophecies concerning the kingdom of God ahead of time. But I want to read this again with you now and look at it in light of judgment, because the word judgment comes up a number of times in this chapter. Now, as we read it, I'm not going to explain everything because I don't know exactly what everything means in this chapter. And when you come to the end of the chapter, apparently Daniel didn't understand it all either, and he's the one that had these visions. So I'm not going to pretend to have it all figured out, but I just want to look at the things that are pertaining to judgment, pertaining to God and Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, and just see the things that are obvious and clear, okay? So in verse 1, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. And here it is. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts, like wild animals, came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. And the word cast down can mean that they were set in place. Okay? There were thrones or seats set in place. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. The Ancient of Days, I believe, represents God himself, the one who's been around forever. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, that's millions, ministered unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000, that's like 100 million, stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. So there's the judgment. You see that? The judgment was set, and the books were opened. It kind of reminds me of Revelation 20, that last final resurrection of the just and unjust, and the books were opened. So it could be talking about the same thing. Verse 11, I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Now verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came, with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." So many of these things were said of Jesus Christ, right? The angel to Mary concerning this child that she would have that would sit on the throne of David, and of his kingdom there would be no end, right? One man given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So having that dominion, that would be the one who would judge all others. That would be the one given the authority to judge all others and to rule over all others. Kind of like a king of kings and a lord of lords, right? Verse 15, "I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things." So apparently there was someone in the vision that he could ask questions to. Verse 17, "These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." Who? The saints of the Most High. They're going to take the kingdom, okay? Now it says that all the dominion was given to the one like the Son of Man who came in the clouds of heaven. And now it says that the saints, plural, of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. How cool is that? Kind of reminds me of Jesus Christ saying that blessed are the poor of spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for you shall inherit the earth, right? "Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints." There's judgment again. Judgment given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So judgment given to the saints, I can understand that one of two ways. Either God came and his judgment set things right regarding the saints, and they took over the kingdom, or that judgment, the authority to judge, was given to the saints. Could be either one, or it could be both, you know. Verse 23, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces." Kind of sounds like the things that will happen after the gathering together that are spoken of in the book of Revelation. "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, and times, and the dividing of time." So, and there are other places that talk about this period of 3.5 years that will occur at that time in the future. "But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion." So there's the judgment again. "They shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." So we're talking about the kingdom of God, right? And the people of the saints of the Most High, those that are sanctified to be in the kingdom. "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." So again, Daniel didn't understand it all, but he knew that he was to write it down so that others after him could read it. Now, Let's go to Matthew 19. Regarding the saints judging, there's something that Jesus Christ told the apostles, all of which, well, say the 12 apostles minus Judas plus the one that replaced him, became part of the body of Christ. They became like the first part of the body of Christ, right? The first ones to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They are certainly among the saints. Now, Matthew 19, verse 28, Jesus said unto them in response to Peter, well, let's read this. Verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, unto Jesus Christ, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? So me and the rest of the 12. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And there's another place where he told them the same thing. So Jesus Christ told the apostles that when he comes back and sits on the throne of his glory, that they will have the responsibility of judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, having read that, when I read in Acts 1, where Jesus Christ is just about to ascend into heaven, and they ask him, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he told them, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father have put in his own power, but you shall receive power and you shall be witnesses unto me. So he didn't say that that was a stupid question or a foolish question, or that they were just interested in politics. They had a good reason for asking that question, because he had told them this, that they would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And they want to know, is this what we're supposed to be preparing ourselves for right now? And he said, well, that will happen, but I can't tell you when it's going to happen, because the Father has kept that in his own authority, you know, to decide when it happens. But in the meantime, you're to be witnesses unto me, you know, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, in chapter 25, Jesus Christ did talk about when he comes back in glory, how he is going to judge not Israel, but the nations. So the 12, they're going to be judging Israel. And that judging, I don't know if that's just a one-time judgment or going to be an ongoing, they're going to be the judges during that 1,000 years that Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne before the final resurrection. I mean, there's going to be an initial resurrection when he gets back, and then a final resurrection at the end of that 1,000 years. But when he gets back, look at 25, starting in verse 31. He said, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Okay. And before him shall be gathered all nations. That's all the Gentiles. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, or gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And then he's going to judge the others. In verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye accursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Now when does this occur? It says in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Remember, we read in Revelation 19 about him coming from heaven down to earth on a white horse as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he came to judge and to make war. We read about the war, that the kings of the earth are going to be fighting against him, and he's going to destroy them with the words of his mouth. And the beast and the false prophet go into the lake of fire. The devil's locked up for 1,000 years. And then apparently he's going to deal with the Gentiles, the nations that are there at that time, those that didn't necessarily fight against him, because he's judging them. He's not warring against these people, but he's judging them and separating them like sheep from goats. And he's judging them based on how they treated his brethren. Now, that may be those that believed in him after the gathering together, but at any rate, he's going to judge them according to the judgment that he said. Where are we in the mix here? Well, Colossians 3, starting in verse 1, written to those of us that believe in Jesus Christ, says, If ye then be risen with Christ, and we have been, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, or your thinking, on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, whether you know it or not. You're dead because we died with him. He died in our place, so we are considered dead and raised with him, right? Read about that in Romans chapter 6, and it also mentions that in Colossians chapter 2. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So when Jesus Christ comes back in glory, that's when he shall appear, where everybody else on the earth that's alive at the time, they're going to see him, right? He's going to appear in glory, and it says that we're going to be with him. We shall also appear with him in glory. Because like it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, about the gathering together, you know, the dead in Christ are going to rise. Those of us who are alive and remain are going to be gathered up and meet him in the air. And so shall we be ever with the Lord. So while he's up in the clouds, we're going to be with him in the clouds. When he comes down to earth, we're going to be with him coming down to earth. This says we're going to appear with him in glory. And if it says that the saints shall judge the world, then we will have a part to play in the judgment. The exact thing that's going to happen will be revealed at the time. But in the meantime, we've been told, like in 1 Corinthians 6, that the saints shall judge the world and the saints shall judge angels. So that's something that we have to look forward to. But we're also told not to judge before the time, okay? To withhold judgment, especially judgment one of another. Reserve that judgment for when everything can be known and will be known. Because right now we don't see everything clearly. But like it says in 1 Corinthians 13, we see through a glass darkly now, but then face to face we shall know even as we are known. So regarding judgment, we know not to judge one another now. But if there is a controversy, someone in the church would be better qualified to judge that controversy than an unbeliever would. But we also know that there is a time coming where Christ will appear in glory. We're going to appear with him in glory. And at that time, there may be some judgment for us to do. And we will be very well equipped to carry that out in the same way that Jesus Christ himself would. Okay? So, God bless everybody. We'll be back again next week, and we'll pick it up then.